We're in Hebrews, right? We're in Hebrews. Where are we again? Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians, Revelation. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're looking at this section here from 18 through the end of the chapter. And again, we're titling the whole study, you know, God Speaks to Californians, because I think it is so applicable what's happened here in the Corinthian church, and how it really, we see it, all these situations here in our own churches. But keep in mind now that the big problem that Paul is dealing with at the beginning here, there's a lot of problems in his church, but one is divisions. You know, there's divisions, and Paul is basically saying to them, look, there's a problem here. So one person says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and now we got playing our favorites, and we're playing against each other, and we do the same thing today, you know, same thing today. But in this whole discussion, he's come now to this chapter 18, and all of a sudden he's talking about the cross of Christ, and it's kind of like he's saying, well, how does this fit in with what he's talking about with divisions? Well, always keep in mind, when we start this division stuff, when there's, you know, little pockets of problems where people are arguing with each other, so much of it stems from personal pride. I'm telling you, it's pride. All of a sudden, now I know something that person should know, and let me tell them what. And pride. And so with that, you keep that thought in mind now. And then Paul all of a sudden talks about the gospel, the cross. And you think, well, how does that fit in with this? Well, you've got to understand what he's saying here. He's talking about worldly wisdom, and he's talking about godly wisdom. But then the issue of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And, you know, I've come to realize that the message of the cross, for many of us, we don't get the full message of the cross. We look at the cross as the shed blood of Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid for my sin, and now, you know, I'm a believer. That's only part of it. That's only part of it. Now, watch this here. I just have to, before we get into the questions here, I felt I had to hammer on this here. When you think of the cross in three different areas where the Bible talks about the cross. The first, you look at Romans chapter 3, and you look at verse 24. You know, verse 23 says, all have sinned, come to the glory of God. Romans 3:24 says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice, and a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So when you think about the cross of Jesus Christ, you first of all think of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And why is that so important? Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that deals with your sins. So you can have a relationship with God or come into his presence because your sins are forgiven. There's forgiveness. What a joy. So we look at the cross, we see the blood, sins forgiven. But in Romans, Paul doesn't finish with the cross just by the shed blood. Look what he does with the cross in chapter 6. Now he's not talking about the blood. Now he's talking about the cross. You need to know something about the cross. Now notice what he says here. Chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Wait a minute, what's this? I died? Yes, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live with new life. Here's the key verse here. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. You see the cross? So you need to understand something. First of all, the cross of Jesus Christ means by his blood, there is forgiveness. But there is, by the cross, there is also deliverance. Deliverance meaning now, something's happened to you. It's like, this is me, this pencil is me, this Bible is Jesus. Now I realize in becoming a Christian, I am now in Christ. So whatever happens to Christ, happens to me. Wherever the Bible goes, the pen goes with it. When Jesus hung on that cross, what happened to me? I too was crucified on the cross. See? So we need to understand something about the Christian walk or the Christian life, that Galatians 2:20, guys, this, I keep hammering this, I think this is a great verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. It's Christ who lives in me. All right? So in becoming a Christian, and I think this is the part that we forget sometimes, is that we're so focusing on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because I'm forgiven, so forth, that we forget to think, wait a minute, I too have died. Life is no longer about Steve Strickman's. It's not about me, it's about him. My baptism, what does my baptism tell me? Here I am. I drowned. I'm dead. I kill you in the name of Jesus. I've just baptized you. I kill you in the name of Jesus. Life isn't about you anymore. Now you come up out of there and you realize the old me is dead. I am now alive in Christ. So my life has to reflect him, because he now indwells me. See? So he's saying in this whole process here about the foolishness of the cross, he's saying, come on guys, don't you get it? This stuff about divisions, where does that come from? That comes from the old you. It's not the new you. Don't you understand? It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. Is there division in Jesus? No. So knock it off. See what he's saying? It isn't about me. It's about him. And what is the Christian life now? Well, and this is the fantastic thing as you study the rest of Scripture, because you realize now in Ephesians, say in chapter 4, you realize, okay, well, first of all, it has to be a transformation of mind. Remember that. God changes the heart. You've got to change your mind. Okay? Now that we are in Christ, it's a means now of, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You've got to think in terms that life isn't about you. It's about him. Life isn't about your feelings. Am I hitting home yet? Life isn't about your feelings. Now, nothing wrong with feelings. Praise God, I got feelings. But if your life is run by your feelings, well, I feel this and I don't feel that. No. Who are you in Christ? Who is he? What is his plan for you? Now it's a matter of saying, oh, that's right. This is who I am. There's the facts. Stay with the fact. That's why Paul says time and time again in Corinthians, do you not know? Do you not know? Not finished yet, Bobby. I'll get to you. I'm on a roll, man. I'm on a roll. Preaching. All right. But see now, I mean, if we don't get a hold of that, what begins to happen? Then we start flip-flopping. Well, I feel this and I feel that. Give me a break. It's not about your feelings. It's about facts. Stay with the facts to begin with. Let the feelings. You have passion about who you are in Christ. Wonderful. But now notice something. Now, as I look at Ephesians, I realize this is Paul hammering this thing home again. And this is why I keep going back to Ephesians chapter 4. Starts at verse 17. He says, so I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's a thought process here. You need to understand something about who you are in Christ Jesus. There is a new nature that is now has come to indwell in you. They are darkened in understanding, separated from the life of God, the ignorance that is in them. He goes on and on until finally he says in verse 20, you did not come to know Christ that way. Sure, you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now here, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. The old self, that's the old nature, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You see, there's got to be a whole new worldview here. I got to think differently. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, but you see the power in that. But what we're saying is, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, knowing who he is, knowing his promises, knowing what he has done, knowing he has called what he has called you to, knowing that he has come to indwell you. And then because of that, he says, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the power of the cross. It's foolishness to the world. Foolishness. I mean, what some guy died on a cross, what does that mean, anything? Well, it's his blood, but now it's his life. So we live in half the gospel. All we think about, well, he's died on the cross for me, you know, I'm saved. Well, the rest of the half the gospel is there is now a deliverance from your old nature. Yep. See? Deliverance from your old nature. His presence has now come to dwell in you by the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. It's there. See? Now, and there's a third thing with the cross. I still see you, Bobby. I see your hand there. I know you're encouraging me. Preach it, brother, you know?
Yeah, I just want you to quit talking about me.
Okay. But there's something else. Then you also realize that the cross also is a calling to which we have been called. In Matthew chapter 16, he says in verse 24, when Jesus said this to his disciples, anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. In other words, we got to understand there's a lifestyle now to which we have been called. That lifestyle now is bearing a cross. And you say, well, what in the world is that all about? Well, it means you now are going to take this new life by his shed blood, the new life that he's given to you by his deliverance, and you're dying to the old self, and now you're living it in a world around you that not doesn't necessarily like you because of your different standard lifestyle and behavior and so forth. And it says, you know something? They strung me on a cross. They will do the same thing to you. But I get news for you. In that life, in the cross, there is life. There is life, and it's abundant. Catch it? Bobby's got a question. He's forgot it by now.
No, I didn't forget it.
All right, let's hear it.
It's not a question. It's okay. I mean, actually, you're standing up there talking about me.
I know it. I was looking at you all the time.
I really stink.
It's all of us, isn't it? Isn't it all of us?
I love all of you, really. No, just to reiterate on what you were saying about it's a mind-altering transformation. It doesn't happen just because you accepted God in your life. It happens over a period of time, and everybody's life is different. Everybody's input that they've had in their life from a child is different. So everybody's way that they perceive it and the way that they're going to live it and change is going to be different.
Yeah.
Everybody. Sure. And I'll let you know that living your, because I'm a pride-filled man. I'm a man that had a rough childhood and I made it through it. And I,
right.
but a lot of pride has been built up in me because of that.
That's right.
And living with your feelings, letting them, let your feelings guide you, sucks.
Sucks. You're right.
That's the only thing I can say. Yep. I can sit here and talk for hours about it, but it stinks.
That's right.
It stinks. You need to let him guide you, and it's just...
You're seeing now. This is what I'm trying to get at here now. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolish.
Yeah,
Go ahead, Mike.
I actually read an 8-page study on the cross last night, and this is just harmonizing with my spirit right now. And one of the things that came away with the world, the non-believers are currently existing right now, but us believers are alive.
Very good.
In Christ.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Because the shed blood says to you, you can't do anything about your past. This is the thing. Your past is a done deal. You can't relive it. Can't retake it. It's done. It can be forgiven. And it is through the cross. The shed blood of Jesus Christ deals with your past. But at the same time, what gives us such life is, okay, the shackle of the past, praise God, it's been released. Continue in my word and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Past, I've been freed. But now I live life into the future, and what does it say to me? Well, I have hope. Why? Because God promised. There is my future, an uncertain future, in the hands of a very sovereign God. So we're more than conquerors. See? So the cross, what a beautiful reminder. But keep in mind, it's foolishness. It doesn't fit with philosophy and the great philosophers. I ought to know. I studied that stuff long enough. And you know, it's an amazing thing because... You know, I mean, think of the inconsistencies here. Look at this. It says, has not God made... Now, here, continue with verse 20 here. First Corinthians. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When you think about the wisdom of this world, what's the wisdom of this world? Self-esteem. Self-assertiveness, unit self, you know, all the stuff.
Gratification.
Say it again.
Gratification.
Self-gratification, you know.
Self-empowerment.
Self-empowerment.
Entitlement.
Entitlement. So, it's true, isn't it? It's all about self.
Self-actualization.
Very good. Maslow. Boy, look at Maslow. Boy. Anyway, so, yes.
I just love this because this is... clarity of what Dr. Dell
talked about. Exactly.
He clearly laid out, this is this, and this
yes.
is the world. This
yes.
is the world, their attitude, their way.
Exactly.
Thinking, dead end, it's in
yes.
the box, they can't go out of the box.
Right.
And they see all these other things, they have their own explanations, but
it's true.
Their own explanation.
It's true.
It had nothing to do with God.
Right.
Because God
yeah.
does not exist
right.
in the world's mind.
Right. And try to keep in mind now, why is it so foolish to these guys over here? Because it doesn't make sense. How can giving your life, you know, self-denial, I mean, give me a break, self-denial, man, you're going to lose your shirt. You start losing, you know, my, you know, self-denial, self-actualization, self-assertiveness, that's what will get you ahead. And he's saying, no. But that's why it's so contrary to the world around us. Think about religions. Rich and I had a nice discussion here on Friday morning about religions. You know, we say something like Christianity is so hard. And religions have something about it that's, I mean, good grief. If they give you 8 rules to keep, I mean, at least you at least now know I'm going to keep these 8 rules. Man, at least I'm shooting for that. I know what I'm at, you know. And whether I like it or not, those rules... You know, I can sort of gear it by that. And you realize Christianity says, no, it isn't about rules. It's about an exchanged life. You getting a difference here? It isn't about changing your life by your power and, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to think positively. It's now we have an exchanged life. It's no longer I who live. It's learning now to live life in such a way that you're not constantly pushing yourself, your own agenda. You're learning now to look at other people and seeing where they're coming from. Looking at other people through the eyes of Jesus with a sense of love. And looking at them and saying, you know, God, how can you use me in their lives to help them become the persons you want them to be? Oh my, you got to be kidding me. I got to do that? Oh, man, I mean, how's that going to put dollars and cents in my pocket? And how's that going to lift up my self-esteem? I mean, you see? That's how it's hard. Why is it so hard? It goes against your pride.
Comfort zone,
yeah. And the challenge for all of us is what I term Christ esteem. Not self-esteem, it's Christ esteem. Lord, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Man, I'm going to tell you something, guys. That is totally different. And then you begin to see the inconsistency of this. I mean, hey, look at Paul. I mean, here in 2 Corinthians 12, 10, he says, wow. So he says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. What kind of gobbledygook is that? I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You think, you know, where's this Christ stuff coming all the time? You know? But you hear what I'm saying? It seems so, lose your life and you will gain it. It's contradictory. It's foolishness. Unless you really understand what is God's desire. God's desire is not that you keep a bunch of rules. God's desire is the exchanged life. When you learn it's no longer about I, it's about Christ living in me. And then you say, well, what does that look like? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. I got to miss somebody in there, but anyway. You understand what I'm saying? That's the Spirit-filled life. See? So that's what Paul's concerned about. Jeff.
In Galatians 5, it says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh.
Right.
Then why are we continuing to struggle with these things?
Why are we continuing to struggle? Great question. The reason why we struggle is because the new life that God has given you now has come to dwell in you. You have been so conditioned for the how many years you are of age old. You have been so conditioned by your old nature that comes naturally. See? So the struggle is, do I do what comes naturally, or am I going to change my whole perspective of who I am and what life is all about and begin to venture out and allow Christ and His Spirit to work in me? See? And that's the growing process. It is not instantaneous. That's why there's a struggle there. And the beautiful part of it is that in your struggle, it's not a matter now that God will now love you more or you're more in Him or you are fully in Him. He's fully in you. The issue is you. And the struggle comes when you're in the process.
Sanctification.
Process of sanctification. Becoming who God has called you to be in Christ Jesus.
But I also go into why we struggle so much in life with change.
Exactly.
We're so conformed into being the way things are.
Exactly.
And then when you make that transition, that bridge,
it's not the way I'm used to. See, and again, even the way you think and you talk, you know, for instance, if you're asked to do something, oh, I could never do that. You know, I mean, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. First of all, you stop and say, wait a minute. Is this an opportunity that you want to work in my life by your power? Maybe I need to step into this so it's no longer my strength. I'm depending on you. And so you venture out in faith saying, Lord, I'm open. Change. What's on your agenda? And you see, now you're even thinking differently, and the Lord opens up other opportunities. You got a bunch of hands here. Go ahead, Joel.
Just maybe a computer analogy. Not much of a computer guy, but it makes sense to me that our tough will think about it. Like, let's say you have a computer with a corrupt operating system.
Okay.
And it can limp along and it can do some things, but as the designer or as the operator, you want to correct that operating system, and the computer can't just do it by itself.
Right.
Well, what if the computer was to start doubting the correct operating system that the code writer was
right
trying to correct? And but it, then the computer would be inconsistent.
Yes.
In executing
its design.
The corrected operating system.
That's right.
So that's kind of what we're like, is that
that's right.
That God's got the correct operating system.
Right.
And it's not just about rules, it's a complete system.
That's right.
It's a complete right. system overhaul.
That's right.
And whereas in a computer you can just change that.
Right.
Well, the way that the operating system gets changed is by practice and habit and reinforcement
yes.
over and over
that's right.
and over again.
And yeah, that's the challenge for us. And there's going to be a struggle there, Jeff. In that whole process, we struggle because we want to revert back to what comes naturally. But you see, and the thing that we have to understand here, when we are crucified with Christ, it doesn't mean that sin and temptation is gone. It means that we as the sinner have died in Christ. Now, He's given us the new life, but we're still, you know, the old is not fully passed away until glorification. So it's sort of like an eclipse. You know, here's the old nature, here's the new. And so here I've come, and there's still enough of the old here, that, even though this is the new me. And it's a matter of an eclipse. And the Lord is saying, look, continue in my word and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Brett.
I was going to say, in my walk, I've realized, you know, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, I mean, you look at the
yes.
verse 12, our struggle is
right.
against flesh and blood. It's against rulers,
right.
spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the problem is, we show up, we're not spiritually equipped, so we show up to a sword fight with a pea shooter.
That's right.
And so
that's right.
We understand, okay, I'm saved. I get them, I'm saved, that's great, but now I've got to walk it.
Exactly.
When you have a pea shooter to sword fight, you're going to get nailed for the wall.
Exactly right.
Satan himself,
yes.
he doesn't pull out punches. That's why Satan walks around like a roaring lion, so we miss
right.
out. And so when we're not equipped with the word, the sword,
you've got
the
it.
Spirit, we walk into these things and we go, why is that? What's going on?
That's right.
Because Satan's having his way with you and you're letting him.
Right.
You're letting him. And so it's such a struggle. And so I think that's a vast majority of our problems
deal
with is they don't understand this is not a flesh and blood battle.
Transformation of the mind. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Larry.
That's excellent, because that's exactly what it is. Like you say, it's,
yes.
it's in the mind. Reckoning the old man.
Reckon.
Sin.
Yes.
The word of faith. It's something
yes.
that we have to every second of the day.
Yes.
And it's like Paul said in Romans, he said, the flesh is against the spirit against the flesh.
Right.
These two are contrary
right.
to one another.
Yes.
But he says that flesh will be there until the day you go home
exactly.
to the Lord. There will be
that's
that
right.
battle.
Yep.
And he says, you know, be yes. careful that you don't trust your
right.
own flesh. You know, be careful
right.
at least you think you stand, you fall.
Right.
And that's why someone like Swaggart and Baker, they can have such incredible ministries, but in one split second,
exactly right.
if you don't watch it could be all gone. It's like
that's right. Now, it doesn't mean that it's all gone in the sense that, you know, God doesn't love you anymore,
right.
He throws you out on an ear and so forth. No, you're still His. You're still His. And that's again, the joy. It's not a matter of, you know, of coming in here. Go ahead, get Jeff one more.
The circle and the Celebrate Recovery, I started
yes.
to get out on Thursday nights. And he said that, why is it that somebody could live for, say, 25 years and all of a sudden make one bad decision and throw it all away? turn their backs on their family
right.
and their friends and their church. And,
right.
And he said that the answer, he believed the answer lies in that you who are spiritual restore. I forget this, how the scripture goes.
Yes.
That
Galatians 6:1. Yes.
Fall.
You yourself will fall. Exactly right. No, this is true.
So, I mean, we're all...
Yeah.
And then I think of Satan and himself. I mean, he was the most beautiful creation of God.
Great. Here it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, this is chapter 6, Galatians, verse 1, 1 and 2. Yeah. Yes, please. Daryl.
The key to that we've been finding is Craig Keller, he's in charge of home groups.
Yes.
And, you know, we commune here as men, but real growth will come in being in community with other families, other members, where in our group, we just had a fellow who admitted to gambling.
Okay.
His wife didn't know anything about
right.
As a group, we can pray for him. And,
yep.
You know, we can walk alongside with him.
Right.
You know, to be open and honest in a smaller setting is where you're going to get the growth. You know, because
right.
people are going to accept you no matter what the issues are.
Right.
If we're in Christ and allowing Christ to
be with us. Yes.
But to be in community.
So important. So important.
Battle these things.
Yes. Together. Carl.
I was just going to say, you know. If a person starts out as a new baby Christ, which this isn't the situation necessarily, but it's a thought that I had, it really can't be with the person having some knowledge and understanding. Somebody's got to be there to help them. Somebody's
right.
got to mentor them, encourage okay. them, walk alongside of them, answer their questions,
okay.
be available, be trusted by them.
All right.
With
now,
their life.
Now, we've said this many, many times, and guys, Carl, you too, I mean, a bunch of us here now, are you open to mentoring other younger Christians?
Huge need.
Huh?
It's a huge need.
It's a huge need. We got it here in our own group here.
It's the Great Commission.
The Great Commission.
To go make disciples of all men.
Yeah, exactly right. It is.
That's our calling.
Yeah,
by God.
It's our calling. So let's be very, very thoughtful here. Don't think, well, I've got to be somehow up here, whatever that is. You know, in other words, are you open to walk with another person and say, let's pray for each other, encourage each other, and, you know.
You see that example in Paul and Timothy?
Exactly right.
You know.
Now, I think one of the biggest challenges is, well, how do you connect people? Well, we try to work on program, we try to do, but all I can say is, look, if a younger Christian, whoever the person approaches you and says, listen, would you mind, you know, spend a little time with me? I mean, let's see if we can, you know, hit it off for maybe 6 weeks and see what happens here. Okay, I got Bob back here.
Speaking in the personal, I battle pornography and so on for ages. Every,
right.
Almost since my childhood. And I couldn't beat it by myself. And what I want to bring out is that there's power in this.
Okay.
Power
in this. That's right.
And you can battle it. And you can have all the best intentions. And you can win for a while.
Yes.
But until you call on that power and you recognize that this is true.
Right.
And that there's power in it and so on. And you call upon that power.
Right.
It will do things that you cannot do.
That's right.
And you're not bound to sin like you were before.
That's right.
When you take this power, it breaks that. And you can be...
You know, and the beautiful thing is the power isn't just, you know, I'm being in my little closet and I'm going to beat it here, you know, with just praying for God's power to be here. When God is saying, why don't you just humble yourself, deny yourself, and share with some other brother, and the power of God will be where two or three are gathered together in my midst, in our midst, and I'll be in your presence here. I had another one, another hand over here. Okay.
Yeah,
okay. Oh yeah, I got some over here. Oh yeah, over here. Yeah. I gotta have a chameleon eyes here. Yeah. Go ahead.
And Paul, as old as he was in the Lord, wrote in Romans 6, from 15 on.
Right.
That which I don't want to do.
Yes.
Yeah. Romans 7.
Verse chapter 7. Go ahead.
Yeah, but it's 6, 15 and up.
Okay.
Yeah, he says, whatever I commit myself to, that's what I'm going to wind up.
That's right, that's right.
Okay. Now, as a Christian, and I'm immersing myself in pornography on television or computers or whatever it happened to be, whatever
it is. Stop it.
Yeah, go ahead.
And then I go out and yes. I expect I'm going to have victory in the world.
Yes.
It's not going to happen.
Right.
When God was dealing with Cain in Genesis 4:6,
right.
He says, sin is crouching at your door, yes. But you must handle it.
Yes, exactly right.
You must master it.
Right.
Well, I can't master it if I'm not in the Word on
that's
a
right.
daily basis. And I'm not, and I'm watching things that I shouldn't be,
yes.
or involved in poker, or
yep.
things that are not honoring to the Lord.
Yes.
Then how can I expect to have victory in the flesh if I'm not feeding
well said.
The Spirit?
Feed the Spirit. Exactly right. Well said, huh? Joel?
I want to offer another way of thinking about that question of foolishness.
Foolishness, okay.
For those who are fishing, maybe think of it like it's implausible. They find it implausible, meaning that it doesn't match up with what they already know to be true
yes.
based on their experience.
Right.
But their experience is based on a very limited frame of reference.
Right.
Their experience is based on their natural way of living,
right.
just based on their flesh and just based on the material universe. But we have the benefit of living with a much broader frame of reference.
That's right.
God has revealed to us by His Spirit,
right.
as it pours His love into our hearts,
yeah.
and we know that He's real, that we know
yeah.
that He's committed to us, we know that
that's right.
there's power in the death and the resurrection of Christ,
right.
and who says that you can't disciple somebody who isn't a believer yet?
Yeah.
Who says that you can't mentor somebody who isn't yet a believer? Because in the course of your relationship
right.
with them, as a real person, not just a
right.
part of evangelism, seeing your life, you're offering them evidence that makes the gospel plausible.
Exactly.
So that the Holy Spirit can make the dots and then have faith.
Very good. I got to close with one last comment here, and then we got it's time wise here, but I want to make sure that you. I'm not going to be going any further in this chapter, other than I want to say, in chapter 1, verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you are wise. Now think about this. Sometimes we think, well, this is all for the, you know, for the heady person, the great theological thinker, and all this kind of stuff. Well, listen. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Think about that. Often we can so depreciate ourselves and say, well, you know, I can't do that and so forth. Or we try to inflate ourselves, you know. It's one or the other. But he's saying, knock it off. There's nothing to do with that. God chose ordinary people like you and me to bring about tremendous good news in this world. And, you know, God wants to do that. God wants to do that. I had a question here in the application. In application, I said this. Question number 3, application. Can you think of any situation today where God uses foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised to build His kingdom? And I said, all I have to do is look in the mirror. And I hope you'll do the same thing. And look in the mirror and say, you know something? I can't believe this. That He would do that and use me? Yeah, He wants to use you. Isn't that fantastic? And that's the beauty of it. So we're going to conclude with that. But keep in mind the power of the cross. The shed blood, forgiveness of sin. The cross, you've died there. Look at the cross saying, I have died. Know it. And then reckon it. Know it. In other words, you've got to know what Scripture says. You have died, not you're going to crucify yourself. You've been crucified. It's a done deal. Now reckon it. In other words, now put it into your account. Begin to live in that reality, the transformation of the mind, and then realize that the cross also says, you know, that's going to be your lifestyle. Accept your lifestyle. It's going to be a lifestyle. It isn't going to just be, everything's going to be hunky-dory. There's a baggage that comes with a lifestyle, but I'm going to tell you something. In that whole scenario, there's God's joy and His plan. And, I mean, the rewards are there. It's for real. Okay? Going to close. I got to close, John. Got to close. Okay.
And just one point.
Go ahead.
Parallel to this is identification of your spiritual gifts and integrating and using those on a daily basis.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think it'll be a fun thing when we get into chapter 12 to 14. Okay. Father, what a joy it is to be able to share and to encourage one another and to see your power, the power of the cross. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, help us to see that that power is your presence. That power is what you have done on the cross, through your shed blood, on the cross, as you've drawn us into yourself, and that you now have come to indwell us, and we are in you and you are in us. And then, Lord, help us to see that the life that we live is it's going to be different. It's different. Our purpose, everything is different from what's on around us in the world. So help us to change our perspective. That we see it's not the changed life, it's the exchanged life. No longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Thank you, Father. Go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.